Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philemon, one of a very few one-chapter books in our Bibles. In the New Testament, it is one of four. Do you know what the other three are? 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Very good. All one chapter. So we're planning to get to those other three along the way. We'll trust the Lord to do it. So last time we were here in Philemon was way back in June 22nd. We talked a little bit more about the way that Paul was addressing Philemon and trying to get him to resolve the problem, receive back this man named Onesimus. I've tried to get back to our study of Philemon numerous times. You probably have been laughing in the bulletin because I'll put Philemon part 4 in the bulletin and then we do something different. And I've done that for a couple of weeks. But I thought we need to finish Philemon. I had planned to do it numerous times, but just couldn't seem to get to it. I'd like to blame my eyesight for that problem. And I can't see straight. I still can't see straight. But I should have soldiered through the blurriness and the double vision to present a little bit more of Philemon, but alas, I haven't. So tonight, we hope to rectify that situation. I'm going to take a different approach and maybe make our time together here tonight more like a 3BI class or a small group Bible study. So you're going to have to participate as well. And although I don't have any handouts for you tonight, I know that you take copious notes of your own. So you are welcome to do that. So we're going to look at several large sections for this letter from Paul. First of all, let's take note of, and some of this we've already covered, but it's always good to review, especially after a long time. So first of all, the people. Who are the people that are mentioned in this short little letter? There are a lot of people included in this letter. So let's take a look. Number one is Paul, all right? How does he describe himself here in this letter to Philemon? He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Desmios is the Greek word for prisoner. And it's interesting, he does not use the term apostle. Because he is not making authoritative demands of Philemon. Rather, he is trying to set the scene for understanding, for an understanding to solve the problem that he's going to write about shortly. So, hunting flies. So, other letters that Paul writes, he calls himself Paul, called to be an apostle. And in those letters, he needs to exercise apostolic authority over the things that he is going to say, but not here. And so, rather, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That should help in, you know, setting a scene, setting a stage for what he wants to say to Philemon. Person number two is Timothy, yes. And how is he described? Okay. He's described as our brother. So a fellow Christian, the Apostle Paul, in other places, has referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. So here he wants to just acknowledge Timothy and the greater Christian community kind of thing. He's a brother in the Lord. Timothy is really a colleague and an apostolic representative for the Apostle Paul. Paul could send him and leave him in different places, and Timothy would be able to do what Paul wanted to have done as his representative. A lot of Bible teachers and scholars refer to Timothy as a pastor. I think he was more than just a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think there is the allusion to the fact that Timothy was supposed to look out for men to serve as elders in the church, as pastors. He was to look out for deacons. And so it's not just a pastoral role that he had, but really an apostolic, authoritative representation. And I like that about Timothy. I mean, he wasn't wasn't the big talker. He had a lot of fears and timidity, and he had some health issues that he was dealing with. Remember, Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because I guess he got nervous, and I can identify with all of that in Timothy's life. So here he is, our brother, that is, a brother in the Lord. And it's also good that this letter doesn't come from just the Apostle Paul, but it comes from another witness as well, and another testimony for Timothy, for Philemon, sorry. Third person that's mentioned here is Philemon. How is he described? All right. A dearly loved saint, as well as a fellow laborer. Do you remember Philemon, what his name meant? It comes from the Greek word philos. Friendly, yes. So Philemon is a friendly guy. And I think Paul picks up on that and kind of refers to it as he's making his appeal to Philemon. Philemon is not just another convert of the Apostle Paul. He's not just an ordinary Christian man. He is dearly loved by Paul and is even a fellow laborer of the Lord Jesus along with Paul himself. So there's a connection there, a fellow laborer. Person number four is Apphia. Apphia, I think it's how it's pronounced. It's a feminine word, a name. And how is she described?
Fellow soldier.
Nope. Yep. Beloved Apphia. Archippus is the fellow soldier. But Apphia is our beloved Apphia. Most think that this is probably Philemon's wife. The name is obviously a female. So just he makes mention of her along with Philemon. The next person is Archippus. Number five is Archippus. And how is he described, Susan? Yes, our fellow soldier. Interesting. It's not just a fellow laborer, but it's a fellow soldier. He is in someone has kind of expanded on the word soldier here. He is an associate in labors and conflicts for the cause of Christ. Right? He's a soldier for the Lord Jesus. Some think that this was Philemon's son, Archippus, because he mentions Philemon and Apphia and then Archippus. So some think that he was Philemon's son. Some think that he was the elder slash pastor of the church in their house, because you can see at the end of verse 2, Paul addresses the house in thy house. The church in thy house. And so some think that maybe Archippus was the elder or the pastor there. I think he could be both at the same time. It could be Philemon's son, who happens to be the pastor in the church that is in their house. Interestingly enough, Archippus is mentioned in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 4, verse 17, we read this. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So Archippus could be both son and pastor of that church. It's not too far-fetched to think that way. And then the next one that we meet here, the next person is number six, is Onesimus himself. Down in verse 10, Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus, the description of Onesimus is, my son, this is Paul speaking, my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So you got to think that through and think that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in leading Onesimus to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while Paul was still in prison. Philemon lived in Colossae, and yet Onesimus, Paul says, is his son whom he had begotten in his bonds. The name Onesimus means... anybody remember? It means profitable. Onesimus means profitable or useful. Now, what we learn of Onesimus in this letter is that he was a servant of Philemon's. The word servant, down in verse 16, the word servant there is the Greek word doulos, which means a slave, a bond slave. And so Onesimus was one of Philemon's servants, a slave in his household. But for some reason, we're not really told exactly what Onesimus' reason was, he left, or perhaps escaped from Philemon. Can't hardly think that Philemon would be a hard taskmaster, but maybe he just got fed up with being a slave and wanted to be free. So he left, he escaped, and it appears that he may have stolen some things from Philemon as well. If you look at verse 18, Paul says, if he has wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. So some think that maybe Onesimus, when he fled, also took some of Philemon's stuff. Somehow, Onesimus found his way to Rome. I suppose Rome being the big city as it was, he could go there and kind of get lost in the crowd. Nobody would know about him or who he was or what he was. So he found his way to Rome, and somehow, at some point in time, he must have run across the Apostle Paul. Paul then was able to lead Onesimus to the Lord. Onesimus was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and now he is a brother beloved, according to verse 16, a brother beloved. And so Paul writes in verse 15, trying to think through, you know, how all of this came to be. In verse 15, Paul says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe. Maybe. Could we say that the Lord providentially led Onesimus to where the Apostle Paul was so that he might be convicted of his sin and presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ and so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that Onesimus ever heard about Christ and the gospel in Philemon's home? I think so. Philemon was a beloved brother, a fellow laborer. I'm sure that they talked about Christ and the gospel. There's a church in their house, so they must have been talking about that. Maybe Onesimus was under conviction at that point in time and wanted to get away from all that religious stuff and so took off. But unfortunately, or fortunately, the Lord had other plans for him and brought his pathway across the Apostle Paul, who then had maybe a different voice, a different tactic, and so led Onesimus to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so perhaps it was necessary for Onesimus to have a different voice to hear about Christ and the gospel. And so the Lord led him, providentially, I think, to the Apostle Paul, where he could hear the gospel in an understandable way and trust the Lord Jesus. And now he is a changed man. In verse 11, Paul says, concerning Onesimus to Philemon, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What does Onesimus' name mean? Profitable or useful. So Paul makes pretty good play on words here. He's got a pretty good sense of humor, and Onesimus is now saved, and so Paul says now he was unprofitable before, but now he is profitable to both you and to me because of the change that has come into his life. He is a changed man. And the letter from Paul to Philemon really zeroes in on all around this man, Onesimus. So that's the people in the letter. Notice, secondly, the problem. What is the problem that is being addressed here? Well, the problem is Onesimus fled Philemon's service, ended up in Rome, had contact with Paul, got saved, and now what? Now what's going to happen? Now what should take place? Paul said in the letter, in verse 13, he said that he would have retained Onesimus with himself in Rome, that he might be able to serve with him while in bonds. But Paul said that wouldn't be the right thing to do, because Onesimus, you know, had some issues with Philemon that he needed to clear up. And so while he may be saved, there were some things that he had to take care of. Paul wouldn't do such a thing as arbitrarily keep Onesimus with himself without Philemon's blessing or consent. Right? That's what he says in verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but rather willingly, that Philemon would be willing to allow Onesimus to stay there with Paul. But he didn't know at that point, and so he had to come up with some kind of a solution. The solution was to the problem that Paul was going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But in those days, runaway slaves, if they were caught and returned, were very often killed. Right? They were judged as runaway slaves, and so they would be executed. Now, with Philemon being a believer, we don't expect that would happen. But at the same time, you never know what kind of relationship could be they could be up against with this slave coming back into Philemon's world, into his house again. So Paul wants to send Onesimus, profitable, back to Philemon, but how to do so that both parties would not be harmed? That's the problem. So, thirdly, what's the proposal? Thirdly, the proposal. We've talked a little bit about this before. The proposal. The Apostle Paul makes no demands on Philemon, but rather graciously beseeches him. Right? You picked that up as we read through the verses. He beseeches Philemon. There is no command, but Paul appeals to this brother in the Lord in grace and I think in love. And he says, I beseech thee. He mentions it actually twice in the letter. Verse 10, Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And then also in it's there somewhere. If you see it, yell it out. Oh, sorry, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. Paul says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So just a reminder of what beseech means. We talked about this last time way back in June. I'm sure you remember all the things that we said then, but let me remind you about that. So Paul says in verses 9 through 10 that for love's sake, agape's sake, he wants to beseech Philemon. The word beseech is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call alongside. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. So it's to call alongside. So out of love for Philemon, Paul would rather beseech him and not command him. The word beseech is a beautiful word. It occurs 67 times in our Bibles, 37 times in the Old Testament and 30 times in the New Testament. And what it means is, as we said, to call to one side, to entreat, to encourage. Sometimes it's translated to exhort, or to console, to comfort. And there are some great verses in the New Testament that use the word beseech. Let me give you a few of them. You probably already have them noted. In Romans 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? I beseech you. I come alongside and want to encourage you to do this thing, to make your bodies a living sacrifice. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Right? However you were saved, out of whatever situation, occupation, lifestyle, living, if it's not sinful, then Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So if God's called us to be or to do certain things, Paul's urging is that we would walk that way, walk worthy of it. And one more, in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so in all of these verses and many more beside is the urging of a certain lifestyle, certain living, certain way to conduct oneself that would be honorable before the Lord. So to beseech someone is a warm, friendly way to entreat someone in a loving manner. And I think that would appeal to Philemon, whose name means friendly. He would, I think, like the fact that Paul is trying to be friendly towards him in this matter of beseeching. And I do say that love and grace seem to abound in this letter. It kind of bleeds grace out of all the things that are said and done here. And Paul hopes that Philemon will respond in kind, that he would be gracious not only to Onesimus but to the Apostle Paul as well. And it would appear that the Apostle Paul expects Philemon will graciously receive Onesimus when he comes back. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "If thou count me therefore a partner," that would be partner with Onesimus, they both have some interest in him, "receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." That's where some people think that Onesimus must have taken something from Philemon. And so Paul says, hey, put whatever he owes you, put that on my account. I didn't know Paul had an account with Philemon, but that was the wording that he used. And then he says, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." And then he says, kind of interesting, "albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." What point is he making here? Well, it seems like Paul had some involvement in Philemon coming to know the Lord Jesus and being saved himself. So he can say to Philemon, "I'd like to remind you that you owe me a little bit because of what I was able to do for you in your spiritual life." Verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord." And then he says, "having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." So Paul has every confidence that Philemon is going to follow through, receive Onesimus now more than a slave. He is now a beloved brother in the Lord. That's verse 16. Paul says, "Don't receive him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So it sounds like Paul is sending Onesimus back to his place of service in Philemon's house, and he's trusting Philemon will welcome him back. In fact, Paul is so sure of Philemon's loving and gracious response that he asked Philemon to prepare him a place of lodging, probably a room in his home. And he's hopeful that he will be released from prison sometime so that he can come and visit with Philemon. Paul doesn't want any distance between himself and Philemon. And how much better is it to have a face-to-face meeting than just simply through letters, emails, internet, whatever. It's always better to have a face-to-face meeting to make sure that everything is okay, not only between Philemon and Paul, but also with Onesimus in mind. This is a great lesson in all of this, in grace and how to deal with a brother in the Lord when trouble could be afoot, but peace and love is desired. And Paul is the master of grace, graceful speech, and he does that here. The last part, number four, I've called the pals, P-A-L-S. I couldn't come up with another P word to describe the men that Paul lists in this final conclusion of the letter, so I called them his pals. He lists several individuals. He talks first of all of Epaphras, who he calls and identifies as a fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. Epaphras is also mentioned in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 12. It seems that Epaphras was a Colossian and had been had come to Paul in prison in Rome to assist him, to help him minister to him. And so Epaphras seemed to be a representative for the Colossian church to help the Apostle Paul. And then he lists four more names, and he calls them fellow laborers, right? Fellow laborers. So he mentions, you can see them, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Doesn't give any information of them, but there are some things that we could, I think, learn along the way. The first one is Marcus, or Mark. Marcus is the Greek text and often translated as into English as simply Mark. Could this be the same Mark that left the team with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and he returned home? Remember Mark left? I think it's in Acts 13 that's mentioned. His name, Mark, or Marcus, appears 8 times in the New Testament. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he is called sister's son to Barnabas. So Mark was Barnabas's nephew, right? Is that right? His nephew, sister's son to Barnabas. And on the second missionary journey, as Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go back and revisit some of the churches that they had started, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul said, no way. He left us the first time. We're not going to take him again on the second time. Paul refused to take Mark. And because he had left on the first journey, so the division was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they split. Barnabas took Mark, and he went west through Cyprus and so on. And Paul had taken Silas, who had come up from Jerusalem, and he went kind of northeast, excuse me, up into Lebanon area to his hometown, which was in south part of Asia. And then he traveled across Asia, which today is Turkey. So two teams went out, which I think is providential of the Lord that those things should happen. So it would appear that in time, Paul was more positive towards Mark or Marcus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy for him to bring Mark to him, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, which is very interesting. So way back at the beginning, Paul wouldn't have anything to do with them, but now at the end, Mark has redeemed himself, it looks like, in Paul's eyes, and is now profitable for Paul in the ministry. That's a great success story, if that indeed is the same person. Second person that's mentioned is Aristarchus. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and I'll leave with you the exercise of digging in your concordance and finding the verses with Aristarchus. Maybe we'll set that as homework for you, and you can tell me next time what you learned about Aristarchus. Demas is the next name mentioned. I got 2 flies up here. Demas is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. In Philemon, he's called a fellow laborer. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this about Demas, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That's sad, isn't it? Demas hath forsaken me and left, and has departed unto Thessalonica. I suppose one good thing about that is that Demas didn't go to Corinth, which was a very wicked, immoral city. Thessalonica, there could have been some helps for him there, because the Thessalonican church was a wonderful church. So I don't know if the letter to Philemon came before or after the letter to 2 Timothy. I like to think that 2 Timothy came after his letter to Philemon. So that's Demas. And then there's one more name. It is Lucas, or Luke. This is probably Dr. Luke, who had traveled with the Apostle Paul through all of his journeys. He looked after him medically, I believe. He helped Paul so much with all of his injuries and with his health issues. various health issues that Paul had. One of them that I can identify with is that Paul seemed to have poor eyesight. And whenever he had to use a kind of a secretary to dictate his letters, then they would write them out for him. But once in a while, he would put his own kind of stamp on a letter, and he would write in large letters because he had trouble with his eyes. And in one case, I forget which church he was at, but they were willing. He said, "I know you're willing to even take your eyes and give them to me so that I can see." But he still soldiered on and did all the stuff he did, even with poor eyesight. But Lucas, Dr. Luke, was there with him all along the way, still with him as a fellow laborer in Rome. I'm so glad that God included this little epistle in our New Testament. It encourages us to use grace and love to interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let us always seek the way of grace in connecting with others around us. Comments? Thoughts? Thank you for your participation tonight. So next time, I don't know if the next Sunday will be... We'll get into 2 John, but we'll get into 2 John next along the way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this little letter. Thank you for including it in our New Testament scriptures, that we can read it, learn from it. Thank you for Paul and Philemon and all that you did in Onesimus' life. It's just a great encouragement for us to know that these kinds of things can happen. And we would like to put ourselves in the place where they can happen through us as well. Help us to be gracious in all of our dealings with one another, and that your name might be exalted and glorified through all that you are able to do in us and through us. Thank you for tonight. Pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. And that you will watch over us in the days ahead. Dismiss us then with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.